The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at City Place Church.
All right, good morning, City Place Church. Morning. How many of you guys love a good playlist? All right, some of y'all don't know what a playlist is, obviously. For those of you that don't know what a playlist is, a playlist is a collection of songs that we have put together that we like in a playlist. So we don't have to go through all the songs in our library, we just pick out the highlights. And we want to welcome guys that are streaming in live on Facebook. Welcome you to City Place Church. Can we give them a welcome this morning? Now, for some of you guys that have made a playlist, I love a good playlist. I don't know, maybe some of you guys have made a playlist in different ways. It takes me back to the very first playlist I ever made. I had the radio tape combo. And so I would listen to the radio, and I had my cassette in there, and I would wait for the song to come on. And I'd wait, and I didn't want to, you had to time it just right, because you didn't want the DJ to be talking, but you didn't want to miss, like, the first intro of the song, so you had to have, like, ninja fingers to hit that record button, to pow, and get it going. And there was nothing more fulfilling than a well-put playlist. And there was nothing more disappointing than missing it on cassette. And then the digital download age came out and changed my whole life. What? I don't have to wait on the radio for it. I can just find what song I want and download it on dial-up. It takes 3 days. And I might have crashed my parents' computer a couple of times, but it was worth it. And so what I love about a good playlist is that we can develop a lot of different playlists for special occasions. We can, some people develop a playlist for a wedding reception. Some people put a playlist for, you know, their girls' night out. Some people put a playlist together for that special someone that you're trying to impress. Some of y'all put that playlist together in faith. Lord, send them, Jesus. I believe that if I build this playlist, they will come into my life. Some of y'all need to pray just a little bit more. But some of my favorite playlists are playlists that I put together for nobody else but just me. It's a playlist that not everybody's going to be privileged to this playlist in the car or at the house. This is something that I plug in just for me, for my headphones. And it just kind of, I just love music. And so I select songs that I feel like are part of me, that they're a part of my fabric. And some of my go-to artists would be singer-songwriters. I just love a good singer-songwriter, somebody that can write, produce, sing, and play their own music, because the music's a little different with a singer-songwriter. That typically what they're singing about is something that they've experienced, something that they lived, something that they've seen. And so today when I was going to choose my song for the playlist, I went back to my roots and I thought about who are some of the greatest singer-songwriters that I've had the privilege of listening to and enjoying their music. And I went way back to the 60s. My dad was a hippie. Just deal with it, okay? So today I chose the song Blackbird from the Beatles, more specifically written by Sir Paul McCartney. It was released in 1968 through an album that's called the Beatles album, but most people know it as the White Album. And it changed popular music forever. And what's great about the song is its simplicity in lyrics, its simplicity in melody. And honestly, the recording was done in one take. And all you heard was Paul McCartney playing the guitar, tapping his foot, and singing the song. But the motivation for the song was that he noticed all of the things that were happening in America in that time in the late 60s. And it spoke and it struck a chord to him so hard that he decided that he would put it to song. And so this morning, I want you guys to enjoy just a little bit of the song Blackbird. It's an updated cover, but very true to the original.
Mm-hmm. blackbird singing in the dead of night. Take these broken wings and learn to fly all your life. You were only waiting for this moment to rise. Blackbird singing in the dead of night. Take these sunken eyes and learn to see all your life. You were only waiting for this moment to be free. And blackbird fly, blackbird fly into the light of a dark black night. Blackbird singing in the dead of night. Take these broken wings and learn to fly. 'Cause all your life you were only waiting for this moment to rise. You were only waiting for this moment to rise. You were only waiting for this moment to rise.
I love that song because it speaks to people that are going through, that it identifies a struggle that sometimes feels like it will never end. And it just kind of encourages that you can keep going, that it'll be all right. And I want to see how we can tie this song into the text. So if you could just go ahead and open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to knock out just a quick couple verses. It's verses 46 through 52. Mark 10. Mark 10, starting with verse 46. And I'll go ahead and read it for you. It says, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for your sovereignty. God, we thank you that your word will transcend every generation, that its truth is unwavering, that it is eternal. God, speak to us today through your word, through the revelation and the accounts of Mark. In your son's name, I pray. My message today is Blackbird Hope. Blackbird Hope. Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt worthless? Have you ever felt useless? Have you ever felt like you were just a shadow in a world of living and vibrant color? That everything else around you looked so wonderful and marvelous, but you felt so secluded and isolated in darkness? And I think that if we can be honest with each other, we can honestly say that we have all had those days. We can even say that sometimes those days have turned into weeks. That a few of us have said, it has been months of my life. And even some here can say, it has been years of my life. It has been where I have lived. It seems like I just stay in the shadows. I just stay in the darkness. That you feel like your existence doesn't mean anything. And maybe if you feel that way or you have felt that way, that you can identify with blind Bartimaeus. Mark 10:46 gives us a quick introduction as to who Bartimaeus is. And I want to look and evaluate Bartimaeus and his life just in this one verse and see if we can't find a connection for you and I to connect with Bartimaeus. So we look at Bartimaeus, and one, we can evaluate his condition. Okay, his condition is that he is blind. That physically he has lost his sight. And if we're going to define blindness, blindness is defined as the inability to see and process light. That when you're blind, you can't see light. Or you know, that's completely blind. But for those that begin to lose their vision, their ability to process and to properly see light has been skewed. That I myself suffer from poor vision. And so without corrective lenses, the light that I see isn't exactly what it should be. That it's blurred, that it's distorted, because I can't properly process the light that is before me. And so maybe that there's something in our lives that we feel a little blinded to because we're not seeing the light. Because Jesus said that he is the light of the world, that those that believe in him will not walk in darkness. And so there are some areas in our lives that maybe Jesus is absent. And maybe it's not really he's absent, but our ability to perceive him in the situation has blinded us. And maybe you say, I don't know, because I've never seen Jesus at all. Maybe because you've been blind all your life, or maybe you have once seen Jesus with clarity, but it's a little more difficult to see him now where you are because you're beginning to lose vision, your ability to process the light. Second thing that we notice about blind Bartimaeus is his action, or lack thereof, that he is sitting, that he is passive in his current condition. That maybe we can identify with blind Bartimaeus in this in our lives. That maybe there's some things in our lives that we are passive about and we're not active in. That we already know that the cards are stacked against us. We already know that there are difficulties in our lives because we already acknowledge that I can't see it like I should. But we just take that and add another element on top of it of being complacent with where we are. That all we do is just enough to get by. That we're not really interested in getting any better. We're not really interested in progressing either way. We're just okay with just being where we are and living life out sitting. Maybe the third thing is your position. Maybe that you are in the same position as blind Bartimaeus. That you have placed yourself near people that are active and are moving and are going somewhere. That he was by the roadside. That he wasn't begging in an alley or a ditch, that he was on a major highway begging. And so he put himself close enough to people that were coming and going in one direction or the other to maybe feel a little more satisfied about himself. Because you notice that when you hang out with people that are going somewhere, you tend to reap some of the benefits of just being around them. And so we write that off as I'm good with being close to people that are going places, but I'm okay with not going any place myself. Because I know that once they go, or once I have this brief moment, but when they figure out I'm not going anywhere before they drop me and leave me, that maybe I can get a little something from them in my passive state just to stay right where I am. All right, so we have evaluated Bartimaeus. We've looked at his condition, we've looked at his action or lack thereof, and we've looked at his position. So maybe you can identify yourself with one of the three or three out of three in here, and you know someplace, somewhere in your life, I am blind Bartimaeus. Maybe you say, my whole life is blind Bartimaeus at this point. But I'm lucky, or not lucky, but I'm so happy that the story didn't just stop there in that one verse. And the whole purpose of this message, of this conversation between you and I today, is the message of hope. And how can someone so outcast, so isolated, so far removed from everything else, sing a song of hope? How can this blackbird sing in the dead of night? So let's evaluate hope. And don't worry, it's the setup, and we'll get in this thing and keep on moving. Hope. Think about hope. I want you to evaluate hope. What do you think of when you think of the word hope? What do you imagine? Do you imagine Jiminy Cricket from Disney singing When You Wish Upon a Star? Is that the kind of hope that you have, or do we have a deeper meaning of hope? And when you think about hope, I want you to think about two things. I want you to think about a desired outcome, and then I want you to think about the belief or the possibility of it happening. That when these two things collide is when you have hope. It's not only do you desire and you want and you believe and you have the set outcome that you really want to achieve or that you want to accomplish or some place that you really want to be, that's the desire. But then when you also begin to believe in the possibilities of it becoming a reality is when all of a sudden you begin to spark some hope in your life. Joyce Meyer says that hope can be simply coined as a favorable and confident expectation of things to come, that I know that it's going to happen. It's not here yet, but it will be here soon. It will be here shortly. And that's the kind of hope that we see happen to Bartimaeus in verse 47. It says that when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, all of a sudden the passive life wasn't good enough. And something sparked in him because he realized that not only did he have the desire, but now before him was the potential for his desire to be a reality. Hope rose in Bartimaeus. And that because of this hope, it wasn't good enough just to panhandle at the roadside, just to get enough to maintain, enough just to live. But now he was decided that he was going to go all in and begin to act a little more than he had ever done before. He was going to go further than he had ever gone before. That he was going to try harder than he had ever tried before. And it said that he began to cry out. Another way to cry out is to sing. When someone sings out, they're belting it. They're amplifying their voice, that they are almost shouting it out. So he sang out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," because he had an expectation of something to happen in his life. And so the first point of Blackbird Hope, if you're taking notes, is if you want to obtain hope, if you want to grab a hold of hope, there has to be an expectation. There has to be an expectation. Without expectations, we are dreaming. Without an expectation, we're simply just passing the time, creating a wish list of things that we would like to happen. But that wish list will never accomplish if we don't have any expectation on what we are believing. If you want hope, there has to be an expectation. Blind Bartimaeus is kind of passively hoping for years that his life would be different. And we see that light switch go from passive hope to active hope. But I want to let you know that just because you begin to hope and you begin to believe, that doesn't mean that everything all of a sudden is going to get any easier in your life. That he tried it immediately. We see these verses. It's not very long. It's not very drug out. You see, we establish his condition. We establish hope comes into his life. And the very next verse in 48, they tell him to be quiet. It says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Has the thing that you've wanted, the thing that you've desired in your life, the thing that you have needed for yourself, has it ever seemed like it was just somebody else's inconvenience? The thing that you needed, that you really wanted, that the more you sought after it, the more it seemed to inconvenience other people around you. I remember that as a new college graduate, I needed a job. I was tired of working three jobs for $7.25 an hour. That is no kind of life. I said, Lord, if you could just be a job, Lord. I don't even care if it doesn't have a salary, but if it did, that would be great. And so those nights that I would work late and then get off work and fill out my application and send out my resume, and then I'd only sleep for a couple hours because I wanted to wake up early so I could call the office as soon as HR got in there. Hey, my name is Jared Clark, and I just want to let you know that I filled out this application. Hello? Oh, okay. The more I tried, the more it seems to just inconvenience the people that I was trying to get something from or get something out of. And so a lot of times when we begin to act in hope that we're going to have some opposition in our lives, things are going to come up in our lives that we didn't anticipate, that you're going to begin to have a hope and a desire for a better marriage. So you're going to reach out to your spouse and you're going to try and love them and be endearing to them. And it's going to seem like all it is an inconvenience to them. Get off of me. Why are you acting like that? Why are you dressing like that? What are you doing? that it seems like it's an inconvenience. Or maybe it's your children that you're trying to reach out and you're trying to connect to, and they are of that age to where their intelligence has exceeded that of their parentals. That they don't need to hear anything. And all you're doing is you're trying to pour into them, and you're trying to love them, and you're trying to pursue Christ with them, and all it is an inconvenience to them. Mom, Dad, wish you'd stop telling me that. Why are you always saying that? I wish you'd just let me live my life. That if you are a parent, that was your moment to say A to the men. That we can see these things. And it's funny because in our pursuit of Christ, it's the opposition in our lives. It's a key indicator that God is working on our behalf. Now, keep in mind, I said in our pursuit of Christ, it is the opposition. All right, let's not get it twisted. Let's not try and apply. Some people, they don't want to apply the Word of God to their life. They want to apply their life to the Word of God. Then they sit here and they say, oh, you know, I've got difficulties in my life. That's because Jesus is working for me. No, he isn't. No, that conflict is self-induced. You were not operating in wisdom when you made that decision, and now you have some opposition. No, I believe that the Lord called me to have this car, and the creditors are like, where is my payment that you're behind in? I know that's not everybody's story, but people live that kind of life to where they think, oh, no, this difficulty. No, you need to operate in some wisdom. Did you pursue Jesus in this, or did you pursue yourself? So don't get it twisted. That's a side note. That wasn't in my notes. I just felt like I had to share it a little bit this morning. And so we see this opposition when we pursue God, when we pursue his life, and it kind of lets us know that God is working on our behalf. Travis, come here for me. And now I want to use Travis real quick. Now, in this illustration, I want you guys to pretend that Travis is going to be the will of God, okay? All right? Now, God has a plan for us in our lives. And so we're going to pursue God. And we're going to chase after him. And we're going to begin to walk in faith. We're going to begin to walk out our salvation. We're going to begin to work out our salvation. And we can't see how it's all going to work out, but we're going to chase after God. And what we have to remember is that Psalms 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. So as I begin to chase after God, you have to know that God isn't going to allow you to trip and fall if your eyes are on him and pursuing after him. So I see where I want to be, and I'm calling out to Jesus, and I know that my steps are ordered, so I'm going to come, and I'm going to pursue after God, and God is going to be there for me to make sure that I don't step out of bounds, that I'm trying to step in faith because my steps are ordered, and I can't get upset if I try to take a step, and I'm like, oh, no, God, but I'm trying to go over here. Why do you keep on directing me over to this area? We can't begin to be upset when God won't let our steps get out of order, because our steps don't land where we anticipate our steps to land. That God's got a place for us to go, and we're sitting here dangling on the edge trying to get to this place, but God says, don't go that way. You're not going the right way, and you feel like you're getting close, and then you're close, but you're taking a step. And you feel like you're just going back and forth with God. But what God is trying to do is protect you from this ledge. And he's guiding you to where when your step lands, it will be steadfast and it will be anchored. That you don't have to question it anymore. That your step is there. Thank you, Travis. And so we can't begin to get disappointed when our step doesn't land where we anticipate it to land. That when we begin to cry out for Jesus and people tell us to shut up, let's be real. I'm sure not everyone here was being polite. Oh, sir, if you could just have a seat, if you could just lower your voice slightly. I don't think that was the occasion. I think that a mass of people were trying to get to Jesus, and it was everybody in it for themselves. And as this blind, smelly beggar is sitting here causing this fuss and this ruckus, everybody is, why don't you sit down? Why don't you be quiet? And he can't get discouraged, and he can't begin to focus on the people that are around him. And it's funny because our hope sometimes seems like it varies. That sometimes we feel like we're at a great place, but then something happens in our life and we begin to get a little sad or a little depressed about the situation. That we feel like our hope begins to drift a little bit. But if you stay focused on Christ, we know that that Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so what this allows you to know is that you may drift a little bit, but if you're anchored, you can only go but so far. Y'all, I moved here from a beach town. I lived at the beach for 11 years. You do not anchor something that you don't recognize has the potential to move. Okay? You don't anchor something that it ain't going nowhere. But you anchor something, and so you have to anchor your soul because your soul has the ability to move. And you can't get discouraged that when the tide rises or falls that you begin to rise or sink. Because even though you feel the movement in your life, you're still anchored. You're still anchored. Other people passing you by and you feel the wake and it's moving you side to side. You feel the movement, but you're still anchored. It's okay. It's all right. Because you have to acknowledge that you have the potential to move. And so you feel the waves of life coming at you. And you feel the tides rising and lowering. But God has you anchored if you have what? This hope. As an anchor for your soul, that it's going to be hard for you to achieve the things that you want in life without hope. And so we begin to think about all the things that some tides seem higher than others, some tides seem lower than others, but we can't get discouraged when these things happen in our lives. Because I want to tell you that the God that has put the limitations on your habitation has put the limitations on your tribulation. So if you think about that, God has said to the mountain, the highest mountain peak, this is as high as you can go. That the same thing with your tribulations can only go but so high. To the lowest valley, God has dictated and spoke that this is as low as you can go. You can go no lower. And so that we have to acknowledge that the tests and the trials in our lives have limitations. That they won't always be there, that God has put not only the limitations where you and I live and operate, but he's put those limitations on the trials and tribulations of our hearts and of our souls. So if you want to keep hope, so we talked about grabbing hold of hope, but if you want to keep hope, you want to sustain it, you're going to have to remember. Now, remembering is a big, big point. It's key. It's difficult for you to achieve anything if you can't remember. On your job, if you can't remember the duties and the outline of your job, it's going to be difficult for you to fulfill that job. If you have to read a driver's manual every time you get in your car because you can't remember how to operate this thing, then you're not going to have a lot of success. And with our hope, we need to be able to remember our hope. We need to be able to remember things that will encourage us and keep hope alive in our lives. And what I like about the story of blind Bartimaeus, it says in the first text that this was in Jericho. Now, do any of my Bible scholars here know any other stories about Jericho? That you think about it, that you go back to Sunday school class, and the biggest story that you hear about Jericho is the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, right? There's songs about it. Kids sing songs. I had the felt board when I was growing up where, you know, you didn't have the TV or a marker. You had, like, felt drawings, and the sticker, the teacher would put it up there. Everybody point to the lamb right there. And when the teacher wasn't looking, you'd move everything. No, just me. Okay. All right, right on. That was me. So blind Bartimaeus had to not be discouraged by what was happening in his life, but rather remember about where he was and what has happened prior to. Because Bartimaeus has to acknowledge that this is Jericho. And that generations before came against a wall, that they came against some difficulties in their life, something that blocked them from the promise of God, because this was the promised land, and we've gone through the wilderness, and we've trekked, and we've lived a hard life, and here we are, standing in front of a wall in opposition, something keeping us from where we need to be. And they didn't just stop there. They didn't scale the walls. They didn't begin to chip at the wall a little bit at a time. God told them to cry out. Circle that thing around, and then on the last day, won't you lift your voice as loud as you can, shout out even louder than you've ever shouted before, and watch the walls begin to crumble down. That maybe Bartimaeus had something in his mind about Lamentations chapter 3. It says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I acknowledge the opposition, but it doesn't dictate my behavior. And I like it because Bartimaeus was willing to be a little illogical. He was willing to be a little irrational. He was willing to do more than he had ever done before to get the attention of Jesus. And verse 49 says that Jesus stood still. And maybe if somebody in here, that can be encouraging to you to know that Jesus, according to the text, he didn't have it mapped out and he didn't share with his disciples, let's go to Jericho so we can stay the night and get up in the next morning. And I'm really going there just to heal this blind man sitting on the side of the road. But yet Jesus is on his way to be crucified. This is towards the end of his ministry here on earth. And he's leaving, getting ready to go and have Palm Sunday and have the Last Supper and to be crucified. And so on his mind is heavy of the things that are coming, of the things that he has to do, the things that are the will of his Father. And maybe somebody in here today that you feel like Jesus isn't concerned about you, that maybe you feel like God is doing everything for everyone else, but he's just kind of passing you by. And that maybe you can be encouraged in this text that that doesn't have to be the case, that the only thing that's going to stop Jesus from passing you by is yourself, is your ability to cry out, is your ability to go above and beyond what everybody else thinks that you should do, to go above and beyond everything that you've ever done before, that you have to be willing to acknowledge that Jesus is near and what he has, I need. And so I'm going to cry out, and I'm going to be willing not to pursue because I can't pursue in my disabilities the way that everyone else can. I can't walk on the road with everyone else because I'll get lost. I can't be part of the masses because I'll get disoriented. But I can seek God right where I am, and I can get the attention of Jesus. That some of you streaming this morning on Facebook, that maybe geographically you can't be with us this morning. But wherever you are right now, wherever you're streaming this, that you can be right at the place that you are and call on the name of Jesus and get his attention. That maybe you enjoy streaming different live services and you love their worship set and you love the word and you see God moving mightily in that ministry and you think that Jesus is just passing you by because he's everywhere else that you see him, but God wants you to cry out right where you are. It doesn't matter, maybe you're listening to it in your car, maybe you're watching it in your living room, that you see this thing, and I want you to be willing to be uncomfortable because what you need is going to be heavy. What you're seeking after is going to carry a weight to it that you can't handle doing what you've always done. Be irrational with it. Joshua told the sun to stand still when God gave him the promise. And that when we begin to cry out to God, God remembers. He's faithful. And he'll stop everything for you if you'll cry out. So they called to the blind man. And they told him, get up, he's calling you. And Jesus sees you not for where you are or where you've been or the struggles that you have, but he sees you as Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And to break down that language there, Timaeus is honor. The name Timaeus means honor. And so to say that his name is Bartimaeus, son of honor. Jesus is calling to his sons and daughters of honor. That you don't feel like you're at a place of honor. You don't feel like what you have done or the lack of things that you have accomplished in your life are deserving of any kind of honor of recognition. And everyone else is telling you to be quiet in your blindness, in your inability to see these things. But Jesus is calling you to come. And I also want to encourage you that as you pursue God, the people that discredit you at the beginning will champion you towards the end. That you have to keep on crying out until the call of God is on your life. Keep on being uncomfortable. Keep on shouting until the call of Jesus is on your life. Because when Jesus calls you, other people will recognize the call and begin to champion you in that calling. Jesus told him to come. And so the crowd said, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Verse 50, Bartimaeus, throwing his cloak aside, jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. If you want to achieve some hope, you're going to have to move. You're going to have to move. It's going to require some movement on your life. You see, he stood up and he threw off his garment. And what you have to know about the cultural significance of a garment in this day and age is that what you wore told everyone who you were. That if you were a soldier, your attire let everyone know that you were a soldier. If you were a government official, the clothing that you wore told everyone that you were a government official. That if you were well-to-do, your clothing would show it. And if you were poor, broken, and a beggar, your clothes would give it away. And what Bartimaeus is shedding in this place, in this moment, is his right to beg. He's shedding his right to be a beggar. This garment is my identifier. It gives me the ability to sit here in this road and beg of you from what you have. And a lot of times in life that we want to move forward with God, but we're not willing to surrender the things that we feel we have a right to. Come on, you feel like you have a right to be this great mother. And Jesus said, if you'll throw off that right, I'll transform you into the mother that I've called you to be, and not the mother that you have dressed yourself up in to give you the right to stand proud of me. Oh, this is mine. Or maybe your employer that you wear a uniform every day, and that uniform is something that you've paid for, and God says, I want you to see yourself beyond the uniform. I want you to see yourself beyond the identity that you cloak yourself with. That you may feel like you have the right to hold a grudge. That you may feel like you have the right to be depressed because of how hard life has been on you. But you've got to take that garment and that right and that ability that says that I can feel these emotions and sulk in my self-pity. You got to throw that thing off. Just like the song told the blackbird to take these broken wings and learn to fly. That we're not acknowledging that once we strip it all off that we are perfect and that everything is the way that it needs to be. But I'm willing to remove what I have to gain what I don't. You have to detach yourself from the things that have blinded you from seeing God. You have to detach the things that have deafened your ears to hear his voice. So we have to move in faith. Hebrews 11:1 reads that faith is giving substance to things hoped for. Substance. You got a little substance. Means it's got something to it. It's got a little weight to it when it has some substance. That hope is almost the precursor to faith. That the expectation is out there, but when you add faith to it is when the weight begins to add on to the hope. That hope may provide the path. It may lay it out the way that you should go, but our faith is the compass to navigate down that path. Do you see how they work together? That you can have a map that lays it out, but if you don't have a compass, then you can't ever evaluate with where you are. So it's time to take the limits off and ignore the lines that we've imposed on ourselves from our past experiences. We have to have hope this morning. God has a divine plan for your life. It's time to step out of your ditch and progress towards your greater purpose. Praise team, can you guys come up? This morning, I want to encourage you to resist the urge to be stuck. Resist the urge, because it's going to be easy just to stay where you are. It's going to be easy. It doesn't take any effort to move anywhere from where you are right now. It doesn't exude, it doesn't cost us anything to move. But it's going to be hard for us to fulfill anything that God has for our life without movement, without taking a step of faith. The Bible says that it's impossible to please God without faith. That 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And so this morning, I know that you can't see what God has for you. I know that you can't see every detail. You can't see how it's going to work out. But if you don't ever take the first step out of the ditch that you're in, you'll never progress and you'll never be able to go before the face of Jesus. Because in his willingness to step out and in his maneuvering towards Christ, he stood before Jesus, still not being able to see, but he was in his presence. And Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "Teacher, Rabbi, I want to see." And Jesus didn't have to lay hands on him. He didn't pray for him. He didn't do like he'd done with others and rub mud in their eyes and have them go rinse for it to be cleansed. Jesus simply said, "Your faith has healed you. It's made you whole. It's restored your sight." And so this morning that you've tried different avenues, you've tried different things, but have you tried faith wholeheartedly? Have you tried the pursuit of God? Or maybe you felt like you have before, but you've been blinded a little bit by the things that have happened in your life, and now it's hard for you to see with clarity where Jesus is or what he's doing. And so this morning, can we just...
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.